Let's stand together for the reading of the word, Romans chapter 4, verse 13 through 21. For the promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world was not to him only or to his seed through the law, but through the right standing of their heart with God of faith. For if they of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise of none effect. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Faith brought grace into the picture. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Say seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith, the same kind of faith that Abraham had, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That means every kindred, every tongue, every nation. Before him, because he believed God, he believed that God could make dead things come alive. And he called those things that didn't even exist as though they were already done. Who against expectation and anticipation, he believed in expectation and anticipation. That he might be the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed, say seed, be. And being not weak in faith, and being not weak in faith. He considered not his own body that was now dead, and he's 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Just for a few moments this morning, I want you to really get your ears and tune up. Because I believe this word, like I said, is a transforming word. It's talking about preaching this morning on the subject, our journey through time. Our journey through time. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this awesome praise that's in the house. Help me pray. Come on. Sounds good. So you go to a church where everybody prays out loud. That's what we've been known for. Say, you pray. Say, God, let this word touch me. Let this word transform me. Now, Father, as I stand here in the name of Jesus, anoint these lips of clay, anoint the ears that they would hear. Let your word go forth, not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but of demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. We'll never fail to give you the praise and the glory in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Just for a few moments this morning, I want you to catch this word because the Holy Ghost for all week long, from the very time I left the pulpit last Sunday, God has been witnessing in my heart on this message of our journey through time. First of all, we know that eternity is forever and ever and then more and ever and ever. He has everlasting power, everlasting God. Our God is yesterday, today, and forever. He's the past, present, and future. He's a never-ending God. There is no time with eternity, and there is no time with God. Time came into the picture when we fell into sin and transgression separated us from our God. That is when time came into the picture. Time can make a lot of changes in a lot of things. You can take an egg in 21 days of time, it becomes a chick. You can take a conceived womb and 9 months later it becomes a baby. Time can make a change in a lot of different situations. We're all passing through this journey. This journey, we got our bags packed and we pass through this journey time and time again. We go through this journey that is called time. Now when you look in the scripture, there are several references in the scripture that talks about the process of time. That something began to take place. And the very first time it's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 4. In verse 3, and the Bible's talking about after Adam and Eve had begun their family and they had trained them in how to worship God and how to praise God and how to magnify God. It came in the process of time, worship became individual. Are you going to obey what your father has told you? It must be through the blood. So worship is individual. It comes from the heart. So now we see in the process of time that we've seen one makes a right choice and one makes a bad choice. And it all took place, and the Bible calls it the process of time. In Genesis chapter 38 and verse 12, there was a prophecy that was given to Jacob. And the prophecy said, from Jacob to his son Judah, said, Judah, the scepter shall not depart out of your hands until Shiloh come. The Messiah is going to come to you. Now, Judah has no children. He has no grandchildren. He has no great-grandchildren that can have the seed to be passed on. And the Bible said, in the process of time, that Judah's wife dies. So now we know some action is getting ready to take place to fulfill what God has promised, because in the fullness of time, or in the process of time, Judah's wife has passed away, because there must be the redemptive Christ come through the lineage of Judah. In Exodus chapter 2 verse 23, the children of Israel have been in Egypt for over 400 years, and now all at once the Bible said, in the process of time, the king of Egypt dies. Well, when the king dies, all at once this other king raises up, and he despises the Jews, and all havoc breaks out. But God's getting ready to raise up a Moses in the process of this time. When you get to Judges chapter 11 and verse 4, we read the story about a young man who is his father had an affair with a prostitute. Man, the Bible don't leave anything out, does it? His daddy has an affair with a prostitute. He's hated by his brothers. He's despised by his brothers. And he's rejected. They don't even want him to have any of the inheritance. He's treated like an outcast. He's all the time called the son of a harlot. The son of a harlot. But the Bible said in Judges 11 and 4, in the process of time, the enemy comes in. And the enemy comes in and invades Israel. And they need a captain. And the captain that God's got his eye on and got his hand on is this illegitimate child. Because God's going to show you he can make something out of nothing. God can take the lowliest and take them up to the highest. God can take nothing and make something. Don't you ever try to create a problem your God can't solve. Don't you try to create a sickness that God can't heal. Don't you try to get yourself and say, I'm in a financial mess that, you know, even God can't handle this. You're wrong there. Our God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. The next time we find these words in the process of time is in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 19. The Bible said that Jehoshaphat, this great, mighty, incredible, awesome man of God, this great king, he had a son, Jehoram, and Jehoram was a pure devil. A spoiled, rotten brat is exactly what he was. And the Bible said as soon as he became king, he murdered his other six brothers because he had this terrible inferiority, thinking they'd take the kingdom. Then he murdered his cousins, and the prophet Elijah had to come and prophesy to him and said, because of your evil deeds, God's mercy and grace has been lifted from you, and you're going to die of a horrible sickness. You're going to die from it, and it's going to eat at your stomach, and you're going to die in tears and in pain. That's what God's prophet said because of this man's horrible, awful attitude on life. But the Bible said in 2 Chronicles 21 and 19, in the process of time. You see, it didn't happen right then. It didn't happen at that moment, but in the process of time. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on this journey. Why am I on this journey? I prayed now, but nothing happened. If you got your answer right now, there would be no development of faith. And if faith is not tried, it's no good at all. Do you understand? If it hasn't been tested, if it hasn't been tried, it is not worth anything. It's but just a bunch of talk. If all we said was, God, do this, and he did it. And God do that, and he did it. We are placed in this world for the trying of our faith, that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got something that we can hold on to. We've got something that we can praise God for in the process of time. When you get to Romans chapter 4, it brings into focus a character. His name is Abraham. Abraham comes under the grace of God through creation and through conscience. There was no law. The law didn't come to 430 years later. There were no prophets. There were no scriptures. There wasn't anything. It was just man's response to God through creation, the things that were created, and through his conscience, knowing that God had reprimanded and scorned the world for their sin and brought the flood upon the face of this earth. So man was walking with God through his conscience and looking at God's great preacher called creation. I believe there were hundreds and thousands of men and women that God began to knock on their heart. If you will just fully trust me, I'll make you a father of many nations. I believe there were hundreds and thousands of men. I don't know how many years that God began to knock on hearts and say, if you'll just come out from among your people, I'll make you a father of many nations. I don't believe Abraham was the only one. Somebody said, well, God said it, so that means it's going to happen whether Abraham wants it to happen or not. Wrong word right there. God has made us as creatures of choice. I remember a scripture in the Bible. There was a king. He was doing wickedly, and the prophet came to him and gave him a prophecy and said, God intended to do this evil upon you and to allow yourself to be consumed in wrath and depravity. But if you'll repent and if you'll turn to God, he's going to change it all around. He's going to give you prosperity. And the Bible said that that king was sitting in his winter home. He took the prophecy, ripped it up, and threw it in the fireplace. He died a terrible death of depravity. We have a choice on this journey. Are we going to believe God on this journey? God don't have to have you. God didn't have to have Abraham. It wasn't that Abraham was special. It's God's word was conceived in the heart of a man, and he chose to believe it. Abraham never had a story of God's miraculous power, how he caused bread to come down from heaven. Abraham never heard of Jehovah parting the Red Sea. Abraham never heard how God brought water out of a rock in the middle of the desert. Those things had not happened yet. Abraham had not one testimony of the healing virtue of God. He had not one testimony of the provision of God. But in all the earth, I said in all the earth, while men were sending up their vapors of smoke with sacrifice, and men were looking to the heavens and worshiping a God that they knew very little about. And as their praises went up to the Most High God, the creator of this world, there was a man by the name of Abraham who simply believed God. And I'm telling you today, it's stronger than the law. It's stronger than any force on the face of this earth. Is if you come as a child in total humility and you say, I can't help myself. I can't make this thing happen. I need you, God. I need you, God. I believe you're the answer to my financial crisis. I believe you're the answer for my children. I believe you're the answer for my healing. I believe you're the answer for everything I have in my life. I am going to believe you. And the Bible said when Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. He had right standing with God. He had the ear of God. If you want the ear of God, then start believing God. If you want God to move, start believing God and trusting God to be everything you need. Let's give him some praise this morning. I said, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. That's why the Bible said this promise didn't come to those who are walking in the law and keeping the commandments, because this promise was 430 years before Moses ever came off of Mount Sinai with the commandments of God. And it was 430 years before Moses gave to us Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the Bible said, the law is what works wrath, because where there is no written scripture, where there is no written communication, thou shalt not, then there is no transgression. That's why this word is so important. I can't trust a man of authority. I can't trust somebody's denomination. I can't trust somebody says, well, I think it's this way. I think it's all right to live together. If you're over 40, that's what somebody told me once. If you're over 40 and you love each other and you intend to get married, I know somebody said, I should have went to another church. I thought he's going to get on my case. I don't want you going to hell. You understand? Because the Bible said if you're living in adultery and you're living in fornication, if you're living married and you're not married, then you're for committing these sins. We are not guilty until the law says we're guilty. But the law shows me how impotent I am. The law shows me how passionate I am. The law shows me my lust. The law shows me my jealousy. The law shows me my envy. The law shows me you can't make it without God. I can't stand up here and say I have not sinned. If I say that, I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. But I can say that if I have sinned, I go to my Jesus. He is my defense attorney, and my defense attorney fights my case. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is my Savior. He is my conqueror. He is my King. I'm talking about my Jesus. The law tells me I'm weak. The law tells me I'm lustful. The law tells me I'm full of evil. But God tells me you can't live this by yourself. In your weakness, I will become your strength. In your weakness, I will become your power. In your weakness, I will give you the unmerited favor, the grace of God to overcome in this world. Let's give him some thanksgiving. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. If I had the power and the authority this morning to create a law, and I was to say, all right, here's the law, thou shalt not fan. Thou shalt not fan your baby. Thou shalt not fan your husband. Thou shalt not allow anyone to fan you. Thou shalt not fan in the house of God. If I was had the power to make that kind of law, and then I turned off the air conditioners, and I turned the lights up bright, and I thought in my mind, how many transgressors can we get this morning? I see some of you fanning already. I see about a dozen of you. Some of you want to fan just because I said thou shalt not fan. You know it. There's something, you can't wait to fan, can you? That's what the Bible said. The Bible said when the law said thou shalt not, it made something come alive in me. I wanted to do it more. I wanted to fan more. The law said thou shalt not, and I couldn't get my mind off of it. The law showed me how weak I was. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. So everyone is guilty, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no goody two-shoes in this house. There's nobody that says, I was born from a good family. I was raised by good parents. I was raised in a good environment. I was raised with wonderful talents and abilities. And as for me, I have never sinned. Oh, come on. You got enough bologna in you. We can slice you up for a good luncheon out here. There's nothing good about you. The Bible plainly tells us right now, every one of us need a Savior. And if you don't need a Savior, then you don't know about Jesus. But the more the Word quickens my soul, the more He shows me. Thomas D. Bates, you've got to have Jesus. You've got to have Him in the morning. You've got to have Him when you go to work. You've got to have Him in your marriage. You've got to have Him in your money. You've got to have Him in your leisure. You've got to have Him in your entertainment. You can't turn Him on Sunday morning and turn Him off when you walk out of the house. You've got to have have him. I'm on this journey. You know what this journey does? This journey just tells me how desperately I need God. I need God. I need God. And when you know you need him, he's going to be there. Oh, give him glory, give him glory. Hallelujah. He says, therefore, it's of faith, believe in God, that it might be by grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. When you as a child just come to God and say, I'm believing you, Lord, you're the only one can help me. It extends his grace, his unmerited favor. It gets the attention of an almighty, powerful God. When you just say, I believe you, I need you, I must have you, I can't make it without you. Oh, it releases the grace of God to the end of the promise and to all the seed. Not to only that which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The Bible said that the promise might be sure to all the seed. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, the Bible said his thoughts are not our thoughts. Surprise. You just had it all worked out the way God was going to make it, didn't you? His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. But as the rain comes down from heaven and the snow comes down from heaven, and it waters the earth, that it may give bread to the eater, to the hungry. Have you ever been so hungry? Has anybody ever been so hungry? Have you ever come to the house of God, your burdens were so heavy? Have you ever come and you said, I don't know if I can handle this any longer. I've got to have God. Have you ever been hungry? Anybody, talk to me. Have you ever been hungry? And all at once the word comes to you. Have you ever been in despair? But the word comes to you and brings life. Have you ever been in a situation that the word came to you and it fed your soul? I mean, the word was food to your soul. You should have went under, but you can't go under for that word. You should have been a nervous wreck, but you couldn't get nervous over that word. You should have been suicidal, but you couldn't be suicidal because of that word. You should have thrown in the towel and said, I can't stand it. I'm giving up on everything. But the word came to you, and the word came alive. The Bible said, my word is going to be like bread to the eater. He said, my word's going to be like seed to the sower. My bread's going to be seed to the sower. He said, it's not going to return void, but wherever I send my word, it's going to prosper wherever I send it. Now, we've got to understand this morning. You see, in the summer months, somewhere around the end of June, those big black cherries come in, and then you get the yellow red ones, you know, those Rainier cherries, the Bing cherries and the Rainier cherries, and we love them at our house. We keep two or three pounds of them, usually just sitting around all the time. I keep me a plastic cup, and I've got an art on it now. I can take that cherry and hold that cup about anywhere and shoot the cup. You know, that's what I'm doing. I go, there goes another one. Ping, 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 ping. And in the back bedroom or anywhere she may be, she said, Tom, what are you doing? Tom, what are you doing? I love that lovely voice saying that. Tom, what are you doing? You make so much noise when you eat. Can't you put that seed out quieter? I go, I'm trying. Ping. I'm trying. Ping. And one of the boys come over and they hear yell at me again. I say, all right. I'll try to put in the cups a little lighter. And I'll look at the boys and wave my eyebrows a little bit, and I'll give it a ping as loud as I can. And I get to hear her sweet little Harlan County voice one more time. Husbands can be rough, can't they? But inside that seed, if I was to bring a cherry seed today and hold it in my hand, the fact would be there's a cherry seed in my hand. That's the fact. But inside that cherry seed is a cherry. And inside that cherry is a tree. And inside that tree is bushels of cherries, pounds of cherries. And inside the pounds of cherries is an orchard. And inside that orchard is enough to feed the entire world. All the cherry pie, cherry turnovers, cherry you ever want. Cherry slush. I mean, inside that seed. The fact is, I hold a cherry seed in the palm of my hand. But the truth is, I'm holding an orchard in my hand. Do you understand the difference? That's why the Bible said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The fact is, I've got sickness in my body, but the truth is, he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. This faith that you have on the inside of you, number one, who believed God, that God can make dead things come alive. The faith that you have this morning on this journey, you see, God gives you promises, and this word is full of them. This word is full of his word is bread to the eater, but it's seed to the sower. And if you're not eating it, you better be sowing it. I said, if you're not eating it, you better be sowing it, because inside every seed is the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But from the time the seed is sown until the first little sprig comes out of the ground, it is a journey, and this journey is through time. And what makes the difference, if hundreds and hundreds of people were witnessed to by God, if there were hundreds of men that went out in the evening and they offered up sacrifice unto God, and God began to speak to them and say, if you'll come out from among your nation and among your people, and I'll make you a father of many nations. If hundreds of them turned it down, it's the journey, brothers and sisters. I said, it's the journey that makes the difference. And the time that God promised to Abraham, there were 20 years that had passed by. He was just 70 years old or 80 years old when God gave the promise, but now he's 100. 20 years have passed by, and no promise has come together yet. His wife is now 90, and she cannot even have children. It's a dead thing. But he says it like this: I know what I heard, and I'm going to believe what I heard. You can call me a fanatic, you can call me an idiot, call me anything you want, but I'm not made of this world. I heard something I never heard before. I heard the eternal truth of God. I may have a seed in my hand, but in my hand I hold an orchard. In my hand I hold an orchard. My message this morning, don't limit God. Take the limitations off God. In your hand is an orchard. You haven't seen what God wants to do in you, through you, and with you. Turn around and tell somebody, God's not finished yet. Come on, tell them God's not finished yet. Let's give him a shout of praise in the house. Hallelujah. Number one, he believed that God makes dead things come alive. You got to believe God can make this dead marriage come alive. Now I'm telling you, on the journey it gets rough, because it seems like dead things get more dead and more dead and more dead and more dead. And you say, God, what am I going to do? Let's look at what he did. The Bible said, who he calls those things, he confessed the truth. He called those things which were not as though they were. The truth of the fact of the matter is, he has a seed in his hand. But the truth of it is that it is truth, that in that seed is an orchard. He called those things that are not as though they are. I've got an orchard. I've got an orchard. I've got an orchard. I've got it. The truth says it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with you confessing the truth. You confess enough doubt. You confess enough unbelief. God needs to purge our mouths. Our mouths are stout against God. Our words are against God. I believe we're behind time, and we're like Abraham. If we don't obey God, God's going to go down and visit somebody else. He may already be visiting them. He may be saying, Saint Cecilia, do you want this last day revival? He may be saying, Oak Ridge, do you want this last day revival? He's saying, Community Family Church, do you really want it? I promise to pour out my spirit in the last days. I promise to save your loved ones. I promise to give an incredible visitation. Do you really want it? Then look in your hand. You have an orchard in your hand. You begin begin to speak it. You begin to say it. You begin to confess it. You begin to praise God for it. Even though you don't see it, begin to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Quit looking at the facts. You look at the fact and you say, oh, my son got drunk last night. He probably did. That's a fact. But you just look at what the promise says. This is not only to me, but it's to my children and my children's children and as many as are far off. I'm not going to, in the name of Jesus, speak the truth over them. Speak the truth over them. Say they shall live and not die. Speak the truth over them. Speak the truth over them. Says, as for me and my house, they shall serve the Lord. You quit having sleepless nights over that little rebellious daughter. You hear me? You quit having sleepless nights over that drinking, carousing son. You kick yourself and you say, I've got a faith that overcomes the world. I've got a Jesus faith inside of me. This is not me doing the confession. Greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. If you want to see a drastic change, there's got to be a drastic change in the doer. You've got to do something. You've got to say it and believe it and confess it and don't give in for 1 second. Say, God, take me to another level. Come on, say, God, take me to another level. Say it again, God, take me to another level. Lord, take this church to another level of faith, to another level of believing, to another level of believing. We thank you for what you've done in times past, but we're not going to eat up all of our seed. We're not going to sit here and eat our orchard up. Oh, I thank you for what you've done in times past, but we haven't even seen the half of the orchard that you want to give us. Oh, we haven't even seen it, God. We haven't seen, God, what you're going to do in these last days for those who will respond by faith and believe it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. He believed God. He called things which are not as though they were. I got an orchard. I got an orchard. Number three, against hope, against anticipation, expectation, against any sign, against hope. He believed in hope. We were married, my wife and I, in 1979. Our family had a family business, Southern Buff Company. My grandpa Sizemore came out of the mountains of Kentucky, and his brothers and all of them, they had family businesses. Kentucky Buff, Eastern Indiana Buff, California Buff, Kentucky Buff, Southern Buff, buffing wheels that buff chrome and metal and nickel and brass products. The business started really booming in the late 60s or in the 60s and 70s. And now I get married in the 70s. Mom and Dad give me an acre and a half property. I'm ready, you know. I'm a school teacher. I'm making less than $10,000 the first year. That's what I'm making. So my salary is school teacher. And I got a little boy. And one on the way that I don't know about. And 1979, we get married. Believe me, we got married first, then the little boys. You know what they told me in speech class, don't you? I made my lowest grade in college, in the university, in speech. I made a C. That was the lowest grade I had. You know what they told me? And then I took oral interpretation. And both classes made C's. And they finally met with me, my advisors. They said, we only got one thing to say to you. You're a hard studier. You're very, you know, you don't miss school. You're persevere. You've got all the qualities. But whatever you do, don't take a speaking job. You're the worst speaker we've run through this house. They said, your mind flies so fast that you talk in fragments, and I don't know half of what you said when you got done. So you know what? My mind is a flying. I've already bought those kids a bicycle, haven't got married yet. I just got to slow down here a minute, okay? We get married in 1979. Mom and Dad gives us an acre and a half of property. Now it's time. We've already got the footer dug for the house. We're all excited. Then all at once a big fire shows up. Oh, in the process of time, is a fire on the list? I don't know what happened, but a fire came. Company business goes up in flames. All the money goes up in flames. How many remember the 1970s when the interest rates were 17%? Anybody remember the recession? I mean, it was a bad time. You couldn't hardly give a house away. You couldn't get anything. There was no money. There was no fuel. There was a shortage of everything. I mean, it's just shortage. And all at once, here we came this, it came this shortage. And, you know, mom said, I'm sorry. I said, the company's gone. There's no money. You know, just going to have to call it quits. And so the thought came to me, okay. Then the next thing you need, you know, all you're going to have for a teacher's salary, you may be able to get a little efficiency apartment. You may be able to do that or go back and live in your mom and dad's basement. That's where we had been. Go back to the basement. Go back down there where you came from. And all these thoughts are coming into my mind. And I remember going out to the where the footer was dug. And I went out there and there's the footer dug for the first house. And I looked at it and I was getting ready to walk away. And the thoughts were saying this, where is your provider? I thought God was going to take care of you. Ha ha ha. This is what you get. Nah, 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 nah. You should have took that job over in Cincinnati playing in that nightclub for that $200 an hour. Look what it had. You could have built your own house. Oh, you can't now. Nah, 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 nah. Where is your God anyway? He's not a provider. He don't care for you. And I know this sounds very, very elementary, but you know when you're young and you need something, you don't think like you think when you're a little older. When you get older, you know life is more important than things. That's for sure. But when you're young, you feel like you got to have some things. I remember every demon in hell going in my mind just telling me how awful God was and how terrible of a God He was for serving you, to serve. And I remember getting ready to walk away, and my attitude was this: Lord, I'm going to serve you with or without. And if I have to go to an efficiency apartment, that's what I'll do. If I have to live in mom and dad's basement, that's what I'll do. If this is the way you want me to do, this is where you're going to, if this is what it's going to be, I said, then that's the way it'll be. And I got ready to walk back in the car. And as soon as I was walking away, there's something started rising up inside of me. You mean you're just going to walk away? You mean you're just going to walk away? You mean you're just going to walk away? I thought, walk away? What else am I going to do? I don't have any money. You mean you're just going to walk away? Are you just going to walk away? I remember turning around. It had rained the night before. And I got down on my hands and knees. This 31 years ago. I got down on my hands and knees. And I started crawling on that footer. And I started saying, God, you're a good God. God, you're a merciful God. I know there's no expectation. There's no anticipation. But God, I'm not going to say you're able to raise this house up with or without money. You're able to create this house if you want to. I said, I'll never not pray about something. I crawled on that footer. I said, God, I'll serve you. If I live in a hut, I'll serve you. But I wanted to announce right now that you're able to raise this house up. I want to announce right now that you're more than able. And I remember shouting all over in that mud and just giving God praise. Who against hope believed in hope. And 3 months later, I moved in the house. 3 months later, I moved in the house. This isn't about me. This is about what you're praying for. This is about what you have need of. If you don't do nothing, you're not going to get nothing. If you don't get up and say something, you're not going to get something. If you just sit in the idle stage of do nothing, you'll lose your family. You'll lose your children. You'll lose your finances. There's got to be something that rises inside of you who against hope believes in hope and begins to proclaim God's word. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Strong in faith. Giving glory to God. Being fully persuaded. I remember we were down the old church. The old church is the same size as this, if you go to that back wall there. Same size as this platform. And God blessed us with a 9-week revival. Oh my, 11-week revival lasted 6 years. Oh, what an incredible, awesome move of God. It was something. It was powerful. And Brother Floyd was our pastor. They had purchased this property. You heard me talk last week how the YMCA wanted it. The YMCA wanted, all we wanted was 5 acres because all we had was three little old lots, and we thought anything over an acre was huge. But there's 15 acres up here the YMCA was going after to buy. That's the YMCA down the road on the 5 acres. The 5 acres is down here where the YMCA is. But there's 15 and a half here. We have 113 right now here. But God moved. And the owner of the property, when he found out we wanted to build a church, he said, if you'll promise me you'll set a church on that property, he said, I'm not about to sell it to the YMCA. I want a church there. He realized the church was small and the church was basically made of people that didn't have a lot of money. He said, look, we'll do a land contract. You all just pay it as you get it. Take as long as you want. That's my wife and I's retirement. That's what he said. All the Lord began to move. Within about 6-7 months, it was paid for. Paid for. I'm 18 years old. I'm allowed to go to the business meetings because this church in its past was very strict, very Appalachian culture. The women were not allowed to come to business meetings. The women were not allowed to vote on anything. They could cook, they could clean, they could pray, they could shout, they could preach, and they could pay tithes. But they had no vote, no authority in anything. We were very famous for working the women over. And the women are so happy that we don't do that anymore. I'm not even running for pastor. My goodness, you ought to vote for me just for that cause right there. I went to the first business meeting at 18 years old, and they're talking about the property. Said the property's paid off. The older brothers were so fearful because they all come up from such poverty out of the Appalachian Mountains. We got this beautiful piece of property that's paid for. So they're afraid that this aggressive bunch of young people is going to jump in over their heads and are not going to have anything. So they were sitting in the business meeting, and I'll never forget the climate started going. Well, you know, we'll have to wait till God's time. We'll have to wait for God's time. One of the elders stood up, and he was an incredible man. He said, you know, here's how I feel. And he had a lot of influence. One of the great men of God. He said, here's how I feel. He said, we've had this great revival, but he said, I've been in this good wholeness way a long time to know that after the revival's over, the crowds leave. And he said, be a sight for us to build that big church and it be empty up there. He said, let's wait till Easter next year. And if we have another big crowd, that'll be our sign that we could start to build. And it got worse. I mean, it got more. I'm 18. I don't have any sense. But I got a lot of fire and a lot of faith. And I sit there. I should have probably been rebuked. But something got a hold of me, and I jumped up and I said, here's how I feel about it. I said, we wanted the property. We wanted 5 acres. God gave us 15 and a half acres. We didn't think we'd ever pay it off. I said, it's paid off. I said, God's already working for us. I said, can't we just dig a hole? And I said, if we don't do it, put a sign up that says we tried. If you don't try, you're not going to get anything. If you don't step out, you're not going to get anything. It's not the hearer. It's not the listener. It's not the observer. It is the doer that is blessed in his deed. And God wants everyone in this house to shake yourself and say, God, I'm going to give it a try. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to stand. How many of you needed this morning? How many of you are on the journey of faith and it's getting tough? Come on now, I know you are. You need it this morning. I need to do something. I need to believe there's an orchard in my hand. Look at your hand. Put a seed in there. There's apple seed, cherry seed, peach seed, whatever one's going to help your faith. Plum. Just say, there's an orchard in my hand. Because His word not only feeds my soul, but it's seed to the sower. Let's stand our feet this morning. Hallelujah. That's fine. I want everyone that's on the journey right now, and you say, look, I'm on my journey. Wow, and it's getting tough, and I need some help. I just want you to come down here and stand. Now, if you're a sinner man, sinner woman, backslider, you can come with us too. Come on. Is there anybody? You're on your journey, and your journey is getting tough.
Jesus, Jesus. Oh, how I trust Him.
If you're in the balcony, you need to come down. Come on, come on. Let's fill up these altars.
Jesus.
Oh. Here, Brother Tan, bring him in on this side over here. Hallelujah.
Everybody, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. How I trust you.